would, please stand and turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. While you're turning there, let me just remind a number of you that immediately following service, we're going to have a meeting with the youth leaders. I think that includes Matt, myself, my wife, Tamara, and Ms. Bowling. We're going to meet in my office immediately after service this morning. Revelation chapter 7. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you again for our time together. And I pray, Father, that as I stand to preach your word, that you would be glorified. Father, I'm very ample in your hands, but I'm trusting you to speak to us this morning through the proclamation of your word. We thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning, I'm going to preach a second message from the verses that I just read this morning. Much of what I'm going to say perhaps won't make a whole lot of sense if you don't study through this text carefully, or maybe get a copy of the message from last Sunday. I'm really trying to express some applications from this passage that we just read. I'm trying to draw some applications from these verses that we can apply to our lives. And so hopefully you'll go home and you'll study through and you'll figure out what has been previously said, or you'll get a copy of the audio CD and you'll listen to it, and then you'll come back to some of the thoughts that we discussed, we're going to discuss this morning. If you look carefully in verse 9, there's a multitude mentioned. Last Sunday I told you about that multitude. They were wearing white robes. They had palm branches in their hands, and they were singing. The theme of the song was salvation belongs to our God. And then there in verse 11, we found that a large number of angels, we found that the 24 elders and the four living creatures, or the four angels around the throne, they too were worshiping God. And they confirmed, they affirmed, they said, "We agree, it is true that salvation belongs to our God." Now, let me just get your attention. A lot of you were here last Sunday. Let me see. I just want to be sure. Are you ready for worship in the throne room of God? Right? Just want to be certain. When you hear what is being said here, it says, salvation belongs to our God. And what is your response?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Some of you are ready for worship in heaven. That's the way it'll be in heaven. That's the way it'll be. At some point during the tribulation period, they'll be worshiping the Lamb. They'll be worshiping the one who died on the cross, and they will be singing, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is special, isn't it? If you've been saved, you know it is special. It's really special. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened to any of us, really. Paul expressed it in these words, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves." And he goes on and he continues to talk about the believer's salvation. Something, isn't it? Plan of God to save a heathen like me. Right? The plan of God to save one like you and I, a sinner. What applications can we draw from Revelation chapter 7? The first thought I discussed last Sunday is this: to wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb, although it is used figuratively in Revelation chapter 7, it is not a concept that is restricted to the tribulation period. And so I suggested to you that every one of us this morning who are saved, we have, or at some point, we washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, we're not saved. And then as we read Revelation chapter 7, or as we studied through Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, we were reminded that God offers salvation to every ethnic group upon the face of the earth. And it says this. This is what it says. It says, "From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." And so John here, when he describes this great multitude, he says that people will be there in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. People will be there from every ethnic group in the world. I thought about that and I wrote 7 or 8 thoughts. The first one is this: salvation is of the Jews, but Gentiles from every ethnic group can be saved. We were studying that this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. How it is that Jews, or the Hebrew people in New Testament times, they wanted the Gentiles to believe that they could not be saved. Or if they wanted to be saved, they had to be saved by following all of the Old Testament laws. Not a true statement. Not a true statement. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." When you study that word nations in the Greek, it is the word ethnos. Ethnos sounds very much like our English word ethnic. And so God commanded or commissioned his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And I believe God has commissioned you and I to go and to preach the gospel to people from every nation. We were talking this morning, and I pointed at the door, and I asked my Sunday school class. I said, "Do you know what? According to Paul, it is very possible that some would have said, as a Gentile, you're not allowed in this church. You're not allowed in this synagogue. You're not allowed in the temple." That's not the case today, certainly not at Eastdale. People from all over the world, every walk of life, when those doors are open and we're here for worship, they're allowed to come in. Am I saying that we agree with them doctrinally? No, that's not what I'm saying. Am I saying that morally they're living in a way in which you and I say that Christians ought to live? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, when those doors are open, everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome to come here and hear the word of God preached. And if they have a moral issue, eventually the Word of God will get a hold of them and the Spirit of God will convict them and they'll change their behavior. And some of us have moral issues and the Spirit of God's going to get a hold of us. We've been denying that little bit there for a while now, right? But we need to deal with that too. In John chapter 4, verse 22, the latter part of that, it says, salvation is from the Jews. And I believe there the scripture is saying salvation would come to the world through the Jewish nation. From the Jewish nation, a child would be born who would bear the sins of the world. And that is what we believe. That is why we celebrate Christmas. We know that this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born to do what? To take away the sins of the world. Now, we know the book of Revelation is written by John, and I'm not sure how John felt about it 40 or 50 years before he wrote the book of Revelation. But in Acts chapter 10, we're given an indication of how it is that Peter was taught that Gentiles could be saved just like Jews. Now, let me make that New Testament for you. Many of us need to be taught that every person, Jew or Gentile, whether they're from the remotest part of this earth, every person who hears the gospel preached and places his or her faith in the shed blood of Christ can be saved. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. The Bible says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Did you all see it there? Peter says what? I now realize how true it is. Peter says it's a true fact. It's true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Did you all read that, or am I just reading it myself this morning? Did you all see that? This is what Peter learned. It goes on and it says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And then Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one to whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. And really, that is the message that we preach. Even to this day, that's the message that we preach. I wasn't there. You weren't there. But I tell you what, I believe the testimony of the 11. I wasn't there. But let me tell you, I believe what the prophets had to say about the coming Messiah. I believe what the prophets had to say about this Jesus who went down the cross for the sins of man. And that's the message that we preach. Everyone, I don't care what nation they're from, who places people who place their faith in the shed blood of Christ, those folks are saved. They will be saved. And they'll one day be in the presence of the Lord. Y'all ready for worship? Around the throne, I tell you what they'll be saying. You know what they'll be saying? It is recorded in Revelation chapter 7. What does it say? In Revelation chapter 7, the Bible makes it clear. They're going to agree with everybody else that what? Salvation belongs to our God. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God. We can go on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Also in verse 14, we've looked at those. But we know it was a big issue for the Gentiles in that day to know that they could be saved. And I tried to make an argument this morning to help our people to see that when a person places his or her faith in Christ, their identity has been changed. They may have been a member of some family. They could have been a member of the Jones family, a member of the Smith family, a member of the Williams family. They could have come from a family where both mother and father were drug addicts, whoremongers, and you name it. But the moment that person places his or her faith in Christ, they're no longer just from that family. They're now a member of the family of God, and their identity has changed. They could have come from the poorest and the worst culture and society in this world, but the moment they place a person places his or her faith in Christ, their identity has changed. They are now a child of God. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for them. When you go back to Revelation chapter 7, and we know that the text climaxes with the thought, salvation belongs to our God. And when we think about that in the context in which you and I live, we have to conclude that because salvation belonged to God, he is worthy of worship. That is the third application. Because salvation belongs to God, he is worthy of worship. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you this morning, if you are a Christian, you should say, God is worthy of worship. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. You may be thinking, well, what does that have to do with the Old Testament? The book of Revelation. Well, we won't go through the tribulation period. You're right. We'll be represented by the 24 elders, and we've discussed that before. And so, in a way, we're agreeing, or we will agree with them, that salvation belongs to God. But even this morning, you and I, as believers in Christ, we can worship God because salvation is of him. It belongs to him. I go out and I talk to people about Christ on Tuesday night on many occasions. And we'll get to talking with folks. And sometimes people will get mad, they'll get angry, and they'll run me away. And they'll think that they've done something. I don't know what they'll say when they go back in the house, but I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking to myself. You haven't run me off. You just rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have a message. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in, and I didn't shed my blood so that anybody could be saved. It wasn't my plan that people would be saved. When I read the scripture, I find that it was God's plan 2,000 years ago to do what? To send his son to die on the cross for the sins of man. And really, as I read in Ephesians chapter 1, even before the world had ever been created, God had already decided how he was going to redeem man. It was God's plan. When I read John chapter 6, and if I read it carefully, I'm told and I'm reminded that really the work of salvation has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to go and to preach the message. He's called us to share the message. He's called us to help people to understand the message. But the work has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I study on through the Bible, I'm told and I'm reminded that it's not me who's saving people. It is the Holy Spirit, according to the Gospel of John, who convicts man of his need. The Holy Spirit does the convicting work. And then when a person gets saved, they're not placing their faith in me. They're placing their faith in the shed blood of Christ. They're not praying and asking me to come in their hearts and save them. They're praying and they're asking God to come in their hearts and to save them. Salvation's all about God, isn't it? It's not about man. He's doing all of the work. He's provided the way. He's made the provision so that man could be saved. We're going to be rather disturbed in just a few weeks as we study on through the book of Revelation that many are going to reject the gospel during the tribulation period. But oddly and sadly enough, even today, many, many people are rejecting the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at two passages. First, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Who desires all men to be saved?" Paul recorded that God desires that all men would be saved. Why is it that so many people say, "I don't want to be saved," but God says, "I desire that all men would be saved"? It's God's desire. You say, has God withheld salvation from anyone? I don't think so, because the Bible says it is his desire that everyone would be saved. I've talked to people, and they'll say, "I've been trying to reach my wife. I've been trying to reach my son. I've been trying to talk to that boy, and he just won't listen. I've been trying to reach my nephew, and he just keep going left, and I don't know what's wrong with him." Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're not the only one trying to reach him. You just keep praying and keep working and keep praying and keep working. The scripture says what? God desires that everyone would be saved. God desires that everyone would be saved. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, something very similar to what I just said, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." And then it somewhat interprets itself. It says, "He is patient with you." Don't think that he's not coming in judgment. Don't get that thought in your head. Don't think that he's not going to hold the sinner accountable. Don't let that thought enter your head either. The truth of the matter is, he's being patient with you and I. He's being patient with creation. He's being patient with man. And if he was not patient with man, he would have already judged every one of us and thrown us into hell, because that's what we deserve. But the scripture says here, he is patient with you. And then it says this, not wanting anyone to perish. My old King James says, not willing that any should perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What about salvation? What about salvation? God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to repent of their sins and to say, "I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross as a payment for my sins." He wants everyone to come to that knowledge, come to that truth and say, "I believe." Not everyone's going to do it. Not everyone's going to do it. But those of us who have done it, we should worship him. We should worship him. We should. The next thought is this. Victory over death and the evil pressures of the world, and I'm talking about our present existence, are ample reasons for believers to worship God. During the tribulation period, people will place their faith in the Lamb. After believing in the Lamb, they'll be persecuted. They'll suffer. They'll suffer. They'll suffer. Some of them will be martyred. Their heads will be chopped off. And then they'll find themselves in the presence of the Lord. And they will be worshiping God and the Lamb. And they will acknowledge, as we've already read and we've said over and over and over again, they're going to acknowledge that God should be worshiped, or that Lamb should be worshiped because of salvation. Because salvation belongs to God, He should be worshiped. And then you ask ourselves, well, what about us in our present existence? Well, in our present existence, we don't have to look forward to the tribulation period because we're not going to go through it. We don't have to prepare for the tribulation period because we're not going to go through it. You say, well, what's going to happen? Well, if we live long enough, or if things continue as they're going, most of us are going to die before the tribulation period occurs. Well, if I die, it's all over. No, that's not true. If you die, it's not all over, because as a Christian, you have victory over death. When you die, it's not all over, because your faith is in the shed blood of Christ. And if your faith is in the shed blood of Christ, the moment you die, you're going to immediately enter into His presence. And then when the rapture occurs, your body is going to be resurrected. So it's not all over. You say, preacher, where are you getting that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 and following, all the way down to the end. Where are you getting that from? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to verse 18. It's clear. We have victory. We have victory, very much like those believers or those saints during the tribulation period who were carrying palm branches. You know why some folks celebrate Palm Sunday? Y'all heard that thought before? Palm Sunday? You know, just before what? Easter, right? Just before Easter. And we know when the Lord Jesus Christ got ready to come into the city to offer Himself as a sacrifice, what did the people have? They had palm branches, didn't they? And they said, Hosanna is the highest. And they recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ as the King who was coming. And the King did come. And they had the palm branches. But I'm telling you, I've got some good news for you. When He died on the cross, when He shed His blood, He did what? He took victory over death for every one of us. And so very much like those believers in the tribulation period, we ought to have palm branches every day of our lives. Every time if you're in Florida, you know, you folks who like to go to Florida for vacation, stop for a moment, all that, you know, dancing and listening to that music you're listening to, and just look around and look at the palm branches and remind yourself of the one who came and took victory over death for you. Do you have victory this morning? You see, when you recognize that and you understand that, you don't have to go through the life as a Christian discouraged. You don't have to go through life as a Christian thinking that you've already been defeated, because that's just not true. It's not true. Paul says in Romans 8 that we are more than what? Conquerors. The victory has already been won. I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 verses. I want y'all to study them when you get home. I'm not going to go through them. John 15, 19 through 21. John 16, 31 through 33. 1 John 4, 4 and 1 John 5, 4. Let's just look at the last couple, the 1 John passages. It's wrong, really, to make an assertion or to assert a premise without defending it. 1 John 4, 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." We've said over and over and over, it's the overcomer, isn't it, in the book of Revelation? It's the overcomer. The scripture says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Satan, what is he doing? He's blinding the eyes of people. He's leading people away from God. The scripture says here, what? What does the scripture say? Let's read it again. It says, you, dear children, are from God. What is John saying? John is saying to those believers, they have a relationship with God. And if you are a Christian this morning, you have a relationship with God. And he says, and have overcome them. You've overcome the world. You've overcome the devil. You are an overcomer. And he says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So why is it that so many Christians are living defeated lives? Why is it that so many Christians are going around with a frown on their faces and acting like the apple cart has been turned over? You know why? We're not recognizing that the one that is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. We're not taking the time to realize that God says, wait a minute. Don't you know you are my child? Don't you know that I've died and my son died and shed his blood on the cross for you? Don't you know that you are a child of God? You are an overcomer. Don't you know that regardless of what may come, eventually you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Haven't you reconciled that yet? 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God, oh boy, that's a statement, isn't it? Everyone born of God. Nicodemus tried to figure that bit out. He struggled a little, didn't he? John says, for everyone born of God overcomes. Did you all see that? See what it says? It says here, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Where's your faith? Your faith is in the Son of God. My faith is in the Son of God. Each morning when I get up, my faith is in the Son of God. At night when I lie down, my faith is in the Son of God. As I go to share the gospel, my faith is in the Son of God. As I stand to preach the Bible, my faith is in the Son of God. As you go into the workplace, your faith ought to be in the Son of God. As you face various problems and issues and children and circumstances, whatever they may be, your faith must be in the Son of God. And surely we're not living in times like the saints of the tribulation period. We're not experiencing the affliction and the trials and the tribulations that they will experience. Victory, victory, victory. I want you to see something. It's not just victory, though. Revelation chapter 7. And here in verse 13, it says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Essentially, he's saying these are folks who are saved. These are folks who are exercising faith in the Lamb. Then he goes on and he says, therefore, or really as a result, they are before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Then he makes this statement. He says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Isn't it exciting to know that you don't just have victory, but you've got one who's going to shepherd your soul? We know from John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the what? The good shepherd. And he's the one who shepherds the souls of believers. He's the good shepherd. But even in the millennial reign of Christ and in the days beyond that, as we enter into eternity, it'll be the Lamb who will be shepherding the souls of believers. So you see, when you read this passage in Revelation chapter 7, those verses I just read, I believe God allowed John to see that even those saints during the tribulation period who suffered for the cause of Christ, who died for their faith, one day they're going to be shepherded by the Lamb. One day they're going to be in the presence of the Lamb, and they'll never depart from the presence of the Lamb. And as they work their way through eternity, they will be constantly shepherded by the Lamb. You say, preacher, where are you getting that from? Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 3, the Bible says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with you, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. Did you see that? Did you see it? God is going to be with his people. God is going to be with his people. And then it says what? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I ask you, what tear will be in their eyes in that existence? In those days, what tear will be in their eyes? Why would they want to cry? They're in the presence of God. All of the problems and concerns that they had have been resolved. The vengeance that they were looking for had already been carried out. Those who said, well, those people are mistreating us. Something needs to be done about it. Well, God will have judged those people. They will have what? Been judged through the judgments that will come upon the earth during the tribulation period, and they will also be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity in a place where they're going to be tormented. So vengeance will be carried out, and you have to ask yourself, why will they be crying? Well, I've got news for you. The Bible speaks in terms of those folks crying in that verse, but there'll be no crying in the presence of the Lord. The scripture says what? The scripture says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then it says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. The Bible is saying all of those things that were associated with their previous ways of living, they will no longer be. They will be done away with. They will have passed away. All of the pain, the suffering, the struggling, all of that stuff, it'll no longer be. Man will no longer be subject to it. You say, I've got a surgery next week. Okay. In that existence, you won't be subject to a surgery next week. That pain, you know what I mean? You won't be subject to that. Every one of us in here this morning, whether you've acknowledged it or not, if the rapture does not occur, we're going to suffer death in some way, aren't we? True, isn't it? That is the way we think today. The Bible says there'll be no more death. Did y'all see that? In that future realm, there'll be no more death. Humanity in that day will not be subject to death. Saints, believers, Christians, those who have followed the Lamb, those who have overcome, those who will be rewarded, interest into that existence, they won't be what? Subject to death. Did y'all see it? Revelation chapter 22. Well, let's go back for a moment. I missed something here. Let's go back for a moment. Let's go back to verse 5 here of Revelation 21. It says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. The one who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And in verses 3 through 5 of Revelation chapter 22, it says, "No longer will there be any curse." Now, that reminds us of what? The book of Genesis, chapter 3. When Satan led Adam and Eve to eat from the tree in the garden, the forbidden tree. And because of their sin, a curse came upon all humanity. The scripture says here what? What does the Bible say? No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light, need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Victory over death. Victory over all of the evil pressures of this life. It'll be well worth it, won't it? It'll be well worth it. All of the struggling, all of the fighting, all of the problems and issues that you're presently enduring, or maybe you've gone through in the past, all of that stuff that you can't seem to get beyond, all of that, just suffer and just keep the faith, just keep the faith, just suffer and just keep the faith. It'll all be worth it in the end. It'll all be worth it in the end. Those souls that you've prayed for night after night after night, it'll be worth it. Those folks that you presented the gospel to who accepted Christ, those folks that you presented the gospel to who were very angry and distraught and who ran you off, it'll all be worth it in the end. The struggle to live the Christian life with whatever problem or whatever issue may come, it'll all be worth it in the end. Paul says in Romans 8:18, and I read that earlier this morning. He makes this statement, and it's one to perhaps come to when you're thinking, "Well, man, I'm having a tough day today." And before you enter into that pity party, just go to Romans 8:18, and the scripture says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." It's no comparison. The struggles that you're presently dealing with, the struggles that you may deal with as an earth dweller from now until the day you die, or from the day you were born until the day you die, those struggles, they will not be worth comparing. They are insignificant when you think about the glory that will be revealed in you. Now let's look at that little piece, the glory. When you see the glory, oftentimes in the New Testament, it is a reference to the presence of God or the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really, in that Romans 8:18 verse, you could just make a little note in your Bible. The word glory there refers to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed or being manifested in you. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. If you're a Christian, you want to see his face. If you're a Christian, you don't devalue the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to say he's worthy of worship. If you are a Christian this morning, you want to lift him up as high as you can think or even imagine. Because really, that's where he ought to be in your life. And when his glory is revealed in you in the future, not today, in the future, in eternity, when his glory is revealed in you, you'll be raised up. And I can't go that high with this arm, but you'll be raised up. He's going to take you up. And his presence will be manifested in you. His presence will be manifested in you. It'll be an awesome sight. It'll be an awesome sight to see all of those believers who have just lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've reached the height because of constant yielding to his hand, constant changes they've made so that they can live in accordance with his word. Stand with me.